1, we're really going to read the entire chapter, but don't worry, it's not a long chapter, 1 Corinthians 8. But before we begin reading tonight, before we look at our text, I just want to give you a little bit of background about what's going on here in the church at Corinth, and specifically the context into chapter number 8. If you remember back to chapter 7, we've been in chapter 7 the last several weeks, and in chapter 7, Paul transitions from a letter that he received from the household of Chloe and hearing about all the negative things that were going on and dealing with issues there, to now responding to some questions that have been asked to him by the members there at the church at Corinth, things that they were dealing with, things that they were wanting answers to, what God had to say. And in chapter 7, he begins answering some of those questions. And specifically in chapter 7, he's dealing with questions regarding marriage and divorce, regarding singleness and sex and remarriage after a person's been divorced or after they've been widowed. And what does a Christian do? How do we handle those things? And Paul deals with that difficult subject and those difficult questions very wisely, very cautiously, carefully. Through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he answers those, and he answers them very plainly. You can't read chapter 7 without knowing what Paul's talking about. He does not mince words. He doesn't kind of beat around the bush, so to speak. He's just direct and straight to the point. This is what God has to say about those things, and we looked at those a few weeks ago. And now as we come to chapter number 8, Paul's continuing his response to the questions that he has received from them, and he responds in chapter 8 really about the question. He turns his attention to the question of Christian liberty. How do we use our liberty in Christ, and specifically how it applies when it comes to the subject of eating meat offered to idols? And this was this is not really a big deal today. I don't know anybody that eats meat offered to idols. I don't know anybody who offers meat unto idols. I know there are still parts of the world where that's the thing, where there's idolatry and there's witchcraft and all that. But typically in America, we don't see too much of that. But this was a really big deal during that time in the city of Corinth. If you know anything about ancient Rome or ancient Greece or anything like that, there was a polytheist community. There were many gods, many temples everywhere. People were worshiping all sorts of gods and goddesses. And so this was a really big deal. And in fact, it was such a big deal that Paul doesn't just write about it once. He mentions this specific instance in this specific case on numerous occasions and to numerous different groups of people and groups of churches. And you can read about all of those in various places throughout the Bible. Paul writes about eating meat sacrificed to idols in Romans chapter 14. He writes about it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He writes about it to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. And then here also in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And while we may not struggle with it, you may be thinking, well, why do we even need to read this passage? Why do we even need to think about it? Because we don't deal with this. The truth is, while eating meat or not eating meat may not be a big deal for us today, the truth is the principles laid out in this passage of Scripture still apply today. There are several teachings in the Bible that are clearly articulated. Things like salvation, right? The Bible is very clear on what it means to be saved. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work for it. There's only one way a person can be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for their sins. The Bible is also very clear about its condemnation of certain sins. We looked about at that several weeks ago, maybe even a month ago. The Bible is very clear that fornication is wrong. It's sin. The Bible is very clear that homosexuality is wrong and it's sin. The Bible is clear that lying is wrong and stealing is wrong and murder is wrong. And you don't have to, if you're being honest with yourself, you don't have to look too long or look too hard throughout God's word to figure out what God has to say about those kind of things. But there are matters and issues in life that aren't always black and white, right? There are things that sometimes come up, questions and decisions that have to be made that fall in what we would call gray areas. And some of those things include what kind of job you take and what college you go to and variety of things. We're not going to get into everything tonight, but you know what I'm talking about. There are gray areas where it's not necessarily a question of right and wrong. It's just a question of what's better, what's best. How do I make that decision? And these are the questions, or this is the issue and or the area in which Paul is dealing with tonight. He's talking about how to handle those gray areas. And I did preach a full-length sermon on that with six principles to go by as Christians, principles to live by. And I'm not going to re-preach that tonight. You can go back and listen to that. But I do want to zero in more on one principle in specific, which is found here in chapter 8. And I'm really glad that God's word has the answers to all life's questions. And I'm glad that God doesn't just leave us hanging out to dry and say, hey, you figure it out on your own. Because if he did, we'd be in a world of trouble. When it comes to gray areas, I don't know about you, but I think this is where churches like ours struggle the most. Very rarely do churches like ours struggle over doctrinal issues. We know what the Bible says, we know what it teaches, and we stand unapologetically on God's word and the doctrines in which it teaches and which it holds. We're not gonna be ugly about it, but we stand true to it, and we will not back down on that. And we don't really have an issue with that. We understand what the Bible says, and we move forward with that. But there are other areas just without church that we really do struggle with how to handle differing opinions. Very rarely does a church split over something that is important. Did y'all know that? Churches split for the dumbest things. Churches split over whether or not we have chairs or pews. Churches split over what color the walls are. Churches split over what the pastor was wearing or what the pastor's wife was wearing. Churches split over whether or not we put lyrics on the screen. I mean, churches split over all sorts of things that have nothing to do with doctrine, not necessarily even anything to do with right or wrong, just preferences. And people have very strong opinions when it comes to their preference and their personal standards, and sometimes it causes divisions and it causes fractures. But that's not what God wants for his church. And we really need to hone in to this passage of scripture tonight, and really I really hope that this sinks into your heart and you receive it and apply it, because we need to get back to what the main thing is. And the main purpose of the church is to reach lost souls with the gospel and then to disciple new Christians to become mature Christians in the faith. And if we're too busy quarreling and bickering about things that don't even matter, it will hinder us and distract us from why we're really here. In every ministry, I don't care what church you go to, in every ministry and in every church, there will inevitably be questions and oftentimes divisions that arise because of gray areas. Because people have their opinions and they're set in their ways, and God gives us graciously a way to handle those things and a way to move forward. And so with that in mind, if you would, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven and in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Verse 7 says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty, this freedom of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak consciences, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What was going on at that time, like I mentioned, it's a polytheist country, culture. There was idols, temples all over the place. And at that time, the pagans and the idol worshipers would take the best cuts of meat. I mean, they'd take filet mignons, they'd take whatever, bacon, all that stuff. They'd take meat and they would offer it to their idols as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. And obviously, the meat didn't get eaten because the idols weren't real. They just laid there. And some of it they would burn as an offering, but whatever was left over, they would then sell at the markets or even at their temple for a discounted price. And so there were Christians living in Corinth who understood that idols don't exist. And how many of you understand that idols are nothing? Zeus isn't real. Poseidon's not real. Hades isn't real. There's only one God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they understood that. They had that knowledge, and they understood that nothing mystical or magical was happening to the meat. There was nothing going on with it. It was just good meat. And so they were going to be good stewards of the resources that God gave them, and they were going to go buy that meat because they could get good cuts of meat to serve for dinner and to eat for dinner at a way cheaper price than they could if they went and just bought meat that wasn't offered to idols. And so there was a group in the church at Corinth and obviously in other churches as well, because Paul deals with this in a number of churches throughout Asia Minor and throughout the Roman Empire. But there was a group in all these churches who were going around and they were eating meat and they had no problem with it. It was fine to them. But then there was another sect within that church that perhaps had been saved out of idolatry, perhaps were once a part of that lifestyle. And to them, to eat that meat was an act of worship. To them, to even partake of that meat was to go back into idolatry. And they were seeing all that was going on. And they were saying, hey, you can't eat that meat. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's sinful. And some people were even falling back into idolatry because of the example that some of the believers were setting. And so there was this division. All throughout the Corinth church, there's divisions over everything. And there was this huge division over whether to eat or not to eat. Should we eat or should we not? And so Paul writes them and he gives them a principle. He doesn't give them a rule. He doesn't say you have to do this or you don't have to do it. He just lays out a flatline principle, a principle that we ought to live by. And the principle was this: will it hinder or hurt someone else? By you eating meat, he raises the question, if you eat the meat offered unto idols, don't ask yourself, is this good or is this right or is this wrong? Ask yourself, is this going to hurt someone else? Is this going to cause someone else to fall into idolatry? Is this going to set a bad example, a bad precedent for someone else to come behind? Am I unknowingly leading someone into a lifestyle that is wicked just because I'm using my freedom that I have in Christ? And Paul said, listen, as Christians, we all have knowledge. We all know that idols aren't anything. We all know that there's nothing wrong with the meat. There's nothing sinful going on with the meat. We understand that, and we also understand that as Christians, we've been saved. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, right? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of Satan and his angels. We've been saved from the law of the Old Testament. When the Lord saved us, the law has no power over it. It has no hold on us. That's why a lot of the things that God gave to the nation of Israel only apply to the nation of Israel. They don't apply to us today. This is why we can go out and shoot basketball on Saturday instead of observing the Sabbath to keep it holy. There's things that we have been set free from in Christ. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there were Christians saying, hey, I'm free. I'm no longer under that. I'm no longer under the law. I'm no longer under the old covenant. I'm no longer bound by those things. And I can do this. I'm free to do it. And Paul says, listen, you may be free to do it. But the question isn't, are you free to do it? The question is, will it hinder someone else and cause a weaker brother to offend and fall away? In other words, he says, if you know that there's something that causes another brother to stumble, another brother to fall into sin and be tempted to fall into sin, then don't do it with that brother. And now, this isn't something we especially like to hear, especially as Americans. If you know anything about Americans, and we're all Americans for the most part that I know of, but if you know anything about Americans, we like our rights, right? We like our freedom. In fact, I liked my rights so much that as a young child, I don't even remember what my parents were telling me to do, and some of you have heard this before, but they were telling me to do something, and I didn't like what they were telling me to do, and I looked them dead in the face, and I said, you can't tell me what to do because I have rights. Don't ever do that, because they'll show you what your rights is, and it is a right to a spanking. But I was a good red-blooded American. I had rights, and I knew it. Me and my brother, when I first started working at the church, we got a call and said, legally, we have to post our rights on the back wall. And so we decided to post it and read it so we would know what our rights are. But that's how Americans are always screaming, it's my right, it's my right, it's my right, it's my right. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me to wear a mask. You can't tell me to social distance. You can't tell me to wear whatever it is to wear. You can't tell me that I can't go there. You can't tell me that I can't say that. You can't tell me that I can't watch this. And Paul says, listen, do not use your freedom to cause someone else to fall into sin. Sometimes, if we're honest, when we get into those situations where it's a gray area, and we want to do what we want to do, and someone else, it hurts them spiritually. It causes them to go into sin. Sometimes if we're honest, when someone tells us, hey, man, you probably shouldn't do that, you know what our first reaction is? They should know better. You know? They should just know better. Listen, it's not wrong. They just need to grow up. And I'm not disagreeing. They are the weaker brethren. Right? That's what the Bible says. They are spiritually immature. They do need to grow in their faith. They need to grow in the liberty that Christ has given them. But Paul says, listen, it's not about that. It's about whether or not it's going to hurt them. It's not even about knowledge. It's not even about knowing better. Look at what he says in verse number one. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. But what's he say? He says, knowledge does what? Puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Paul says, if all you have is knowledge, if all you have is just the knowledge of what you can and can't do, if all you have, if you just read God's word as a textbook and you just accumulate knowledge, he'll say in chapter 13, you have nothing. It's nothing, because all knowledge does is puff you up. It makes you think that you're better than everybody else. It makes you think that you're smarter than everybody else. It makes you look down at everybody else and judge everybody else. And it makes you become a legalist. It makes you become a Pharisee of a Pharisee like Paul was before he got saved, where you're coming up, you're taking God's word, and then you're adding to God's word all of these things that man has added to God's word, and then telling everybody that it is equivalent to God's word. And he says, knowledge just makes you proud. It just puffs you up. But charity edifies. Love is always looking to serve one another. Love is looking for ways not to put people down, but to lift people up and to help people along the way. And he's not saying that knowledge is bad. We need knowledge. We need to understand God's word. We need to know the truth, because it is the truth that sets people free. But you need knowledge with love. We're living in a time where there are churches on both sides of that spectrum. We're living in a time where there are churches who only want knowledge. That's all they care about. And they could care less about loving people. They could care less about helping people up. It's all about knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And it's destroying people. And it's causing younger Christians to move away from the faith, because they say, if that's all it's about, I want no part of it. That's one reason I tell people, I'll tell our young people, don't go to Bible college unless you are grounded and you know what you believe. Because sometimes you'll get to Bible college and you'll you'll get around all these crazy rules and you'll have no idea why they are there. And if you don't already know what you believe, if you're not already grounded in God's word, sometimes all the strictness of Bible college can push you away from church. But then there's another group who's on the other spectrum. They don't care about knowledge. They don't care what the Bible has to say. In fact, they overlook it. And all they care about is love. We just got to love one another. We just got to love everybody. And they use love really as a license to sin, as a license to live how you want. Jesus loves you, and so come as you are and stay as you are. But can I tell you that that's the furthest thing from God's word? Did you know that when Jesus walked on earth, the Bible said that he was full of grace and truth? Full of grace and truth. Full of love and truth. And it wasn't like it was 50-50. It wasn't like he was half love and half truth. And so there was a little bit of lies in there and a little bit of not truth in there. No, he was all love and all truth at the same time. And let me say, we're not going to get there tonight, but if you go read 1 Corinthians 13 and you read the biblical definition of what true love is, not the world's definition, but the biblical definition of what true love is, you'll find in that passage of scripture that the Bible says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You cannot have true love without truth. You have to have both. And we need to be careful as a church that we don't get so hung up on knowledge that we forget about loving our brothers and our sisters and helping them grow in their walk with the Lord. But we also need to make sure that we don't forget about knowledge, we don't forget about the truth, and we just love, because that doesn't help anybody. It's not loving to tell someone who's living in sin that that's okay. You want to know why? Because one day they're going to die and they're going to find out it was not okay. And they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Not because I want them to. Not because even God wants them to do too. But that's because that's what God's word says. And the most loving thing we can do is to warn people about what God says and what's coming and what the truth is, so that they can get on the straight and narrow and get right with God and experience the blessings that God has experienced and one day have a home in heaven. If Swan T were to go out in the middle of the street today and I would see a semi-truck coming his way and I just said, oh, he'll figure it out on his own, and just kept walking, and Swan T gets hit by a bus, that's not very loving.
No, it's not.
But if I see that semi-truck coming and I'm close enough to run and to pull him out of the way, number one, that's loving. But if I'm not close enough to pull him out of the way, but I just yell, Swan T, look out, and he can have time to move, that's loving. I saved his life. And as Christians, we need all love and all truth. And that's what Paul's setting before us here in 1 Corinthians 8. When it comes to the gray areas of life, he says it's not about knowledge. It's about love for your brother. It's about helping them, encouraging. He'll go on to say in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 13, he said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 14, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And I said this before, I'll say it again tonight because I think it's important to hear again. But this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but this is one of the reasons I believe a Christian ought not to drink, is this principle right here. Because there may be someone in this church, there may be someone who you work with, there may be someone at the school in which you attend who by your example could fall into a life of just debauchery and chaos if you choose to drink. And I'll explain what I mean by that. I'll make it clear that this is never going to happen in my life. But just for sake of argument and for sake of example, let's pretend for a moment that me and Brianna decide that we are okay with social drinking. Right? We're going to drink from time to time. Maybe on Friday nights with friends over, we're going to have a couple glasses of wine. We're not going to get drunk because we know the Bible is very clear that being drunk is a sin. It is wrong, and God hates that, and it will destroy people's lives, but we're just going to drink occasionally, and we believe that that would be good and right, and we have no problem with that. Again, that's not how I believe, but just for sake of argument, let's just say that I did believe that, and then one of my teenagers finds out that I drink and that Brianna drinks, and so they go home to their parents, and they say, "Mom, Dad, should a Christian drink alcohol?" And Joey says to Josh, no, son, Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. Drinking alcohol is wrong. It's wicked. It destroys people's lives, and a good Christian would never drink alcohol. And then Josh says to Joey, he says, "Well, Jacob drinks alcohol. Is Jacob a good Christian?" And let's just pretend that he actually didn't tell you that I drink alcohol yet. Let's just pretend that he said, "Well, is Jacob a good Christian?" And Joey, he doesn't know where I'm at, but he knows me, and he knows I teach you, and he knows I'm part of the church, and I'm up here singing from the Lord and all of that. And Joey says, "Yeah, Jacob's a good Christian. He loves the Lord. Him and Brianna, they serve the Lord. They're faithful. They're in church. They're helping you guys to teach good truth on Wednesday night. And Jacob's a good Christian. He really loves the Lord." And so Josh says to Joey, "Well, Jacob and Brianna drink. And if they're drinking, I think it's okay." And now Josh begins to drink. Obviously, his dad doesn't want him to, but he begins to drink because I was drinking. And Josh can't handle it. And Josh becomes an alcoholic. And Josh's life is in shambles and in ruins. And it's all because he followed my example. And my example ruined his life. Now you say, "Well, he should just know better, you know. He should just, if he can't handle it, then just don't do it." Or moderation is the key. If we're all just moderate drinkers, then there wouldn't be a problem. And I said this a while back, but I'll say it again. I don't think moderation is the solution. I think moderation is the problem. Because if everybody was like the drunk who was passed out drunk and laying in his own vomit and couldn't even open the car door, nobody would want to drink. If every person who drank was passed out drunk and was the drunk whose life was in shambles, not a single person on the planet would say, "Yep, that's what I want." But because there are people who we respect and who we love and who seem to have their lives together, we follow their example because they say, "Yeah, you can do it. There's no harm in it." And they lead a generation of people into alcoholism. A generation of people into ruin, into debauchery because of their example. And Paul says, "Listen, don't tell me what your right is. Don't tell me what your freedom is. Just ask yourself, can this, by my example, hurt someone else? And if it hurts them, then you don't do it. I don't care what it is. You stay away from it because the principle is, as Christians, we are trying to help people up, not tear them down." Just because something is not wrong doesn't mean you should do it. A major consideration, according to Paul and according to God's word, is that what I allow myself to do and whom I allow myself to do it and with whom I allow myself to do it should be impacted based on if it builds them up or tears them down. And that means that sometimes, the mature Christian will limit their liberty to help a weaker brother out. As I was studying this, if you know me, my brain races all over the place, and I'm constantly asking questions and just trying to critically think through passages. And so I talked to pastor, I talked to my dad, I talked to my grandfather, I listened to countless messages, because my brain just logically was working through this, and I asked myself the question, okay, so if Paul says that we're not to do anything that would cause a brother to offend, then does that mean that the weak brethren run all the decision-making in the church? Does that mean that every time we try to put in screens and someone's upset that we can't put in screens because that person's upset? Does that mean that if we sing a good song that honors the Lord, but there's one person in the church who doesn't like it, we just throw that song out, scratch it out of the hymnal or whatever the case may be, and we don't sing it because that weaker brother, it just offends them? Is that what Paul's talking about? And I really wrestled with this, and anybody I talked to can understand. I wrestled with this for days. I mean, it took me forever to come to a conclusion on this. But I finally just came to the conclusion, just through counsel and through study and through prayer, that that is not what Paul is teaching. And that would make logical sense, because if you let the weak brother run the church, then the church is just going to stay weak forever. Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend." He doesn't say if it offends my brother. He doesn't say if they like it, but to offend, signifying to fall into sin, to be hurt spiritually. He's not saying if something you do they just don't like, but it doesn't hurt them spiritually, then just agree. He's just saying if there's something that hurts them spiritually, alcohol would hurt somebody spiritually. It would hurt their life. It would destroy them. Putting a TV in the auditorium is not going to hurt anybody spiritually. Now, they may get upset and leave, but that's on them. It has nothing to do with the screens. And it's not going to cause it in and of itself, because if that were true, then we couldn't watch TV at our own houses. But if it causes them to offend, we should limit our liberty. When I was studying the debate over eating meat offered to idols or not, what I found throughout my study and throughout commentaries and counsel was that because there were Christians in this church eating meat unto idols, they were causing others who believed or may have been just saved out of idolatry to fall back into idolatry. Because they had to go to the temple to buy this meat. And sometimes they ate this meat at the temple. And other people were looking at them, and they were watching them go into the idol's temple. And they knew that they were Christians. They knew that, but they believed. But they were going into the temple, and then they ask them about it. "Hey, why are you going to the temple?" "And oh, it's all right. It's just meat. It's fine." And it was causing them to also go back to the temple, which was then causing them to be tempted to go back into the lifestyle they were saved out of. And then they were falling back into sin. And Paul says, listen, if what you're doing is causing someone to fall into sin, don't do it. Don't do it. And I really believe that this is why at one point Christians decided to stop growing beards. I went to Bible college, okay? And let me, before you just start throwing stones, I went to Bible college. And you got to understand, I went to Bible college straight from public high school. So you talk about a culture shock. I went from having some freedom, I mean, not total freedom, because my parents still, in my opinion, were strict. Not as strict now as I thought they were, but they were strict when I was growing up. But I went from having a little bit of freedom to having, like, no freedom. I got told when to go to bed. I got told how short my hair could be and how long my hair could be. I got told what I had to wear and where I could go and everything. Could I wear headphones? All this stuff. And I'm... to be honest, it baffled me. And one of the rules that my Bible college had was no facial hair allowed. And again, I'm a critical thinker. I'm a logical thinker. And in my brain, all I thought was, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. First off, Jesus had a beard. So beards can't be sinful because Jesus had a beard. Not only that, they keep talking about this guy named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon had a beard. Go look it up. He had a beard. And in every Sunday school class I ever been to, all throughout my life, Miss Joy and Miss Cindy, Miss Judy show us these flashcards and these pictures. And in every single one of them, Moses had a beard, Abraham had a beard, Noah had a beard, the disciples, everybody had a beard. So how in the world can have a beard be wrong? It made no sense to me. And the answer is, it wasn't wrong. But there was a day when the church decided, hey, we're not going to grow beards, because beards at the time were associated with a movement that was ungodly and unjust, the hippie movement. And there was a day during that movement back in the 60s and 70s where most of society didn't have long hair and most of society didn't have facial hair. But the ones who did were pushing drugs and were pushing anti-godly things and were breaking away from church and breaking away from rules. And their facial hair and their long hair was a symbol of their rebellion. And they were going to stick it to the man because nobody could tell them how to live and how to dress. And the church decided, hey, beards might not be evil, but we're just not going to do it because we don't want to give off the appearance that we're with that crowd, that we're going to go that way, because we don't want our young people to then look at them and say, well, they look just like us, so we can go that way as well. That's also why at one point in time, churches said it was ungodly for women to wear pants. I got family members who still believe that, but they didn't outlaw it. It didn't have anything to do with the pants themselves. So the pants are neither evil or ungodly. The principle in the Bible is modesty. And you can wear modest pants, you can wear modest dresses, you can wear immodest pants, and you can wear immodest dresses. And quite honestly, sometimes dresses make guys look more than pants do. But the church decided, hey, women aren't going to wear pants. And the reason they decided that is because at the time that they decided that, there was a movement growing called the feminist movement, the women empowerment movement. And every woman who ever wore pants at that time was an anti-God crowd. They were pushing anti-God things. And they said, we're not going to associate with that. And so we're not going to wear it. We're going to look different. We're going to be separate from the world. It wasn't... I hear people say all the time, well, women can't wear pants because you can't have the appearance of a man. Well, okay, think about that for a second. When that verse was written, did anybody wear pants? Everybody wore robes and tunics. So he's not talking about when he says don't avoid, women shouldn't look like a man. Man, he's not saying wear pants. He's talking about cross-dressers. He's talking about transgenders. He's talking about drag queens. He's talking about that kind of lifestyle and that kind of thing. And we can all agree that women need to look like women and men need to look like men. There ought to be a distinction from it. But it has nothing to do with the pants. But they made that principle because they wanted to not hurt their testimony and lead people into a lifestyle that was wrong. Now that those principles don't apply today. Listen, the hippie movement's over. Doesn't exist. When somebody sees someone with facial hair, when you look at Bob Reed, does anybody say, oh yeah, he's a hippie? When you look at my dad, anybody go, oh yeah, he's a hippie? No. When you see a woman wear pants, nobody goes out and say, yep, she must be a feminist. Nobody's thinking that. It does not apply anymore. But for whatever reason, we forgot what it was there for. And we just said, oh, nope, it's doctrine. It's law. And we force it on everybody else. And we judge people who don't do that. And we say they're terrible Christians. And they don't know what they're talking about. And they don't love the Lord. And Paul says, that's not the spirit. That's not the spirit. The point Paul's trying to make is that mature Christians should always ask the question, will doing this cause others to fall into sin or ruin by my example? We don't bang our fists and say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. No, we may be right, but if we're right and we hurt other people, we're wrong. He says, if you hurt someone else, if you hurt a weaker brother, you not only sin against them, but you sin against Christ. So we got to constantly evaluate and say, hey, why do I have this standard? And how does it apply today? And is it still valid? And why do I do this? Or is doing this going to hurt somebody else? We cannot use our freedom to hurt others. But I do want to say this before I close tonight. I want to say this. We are able, I hope you know this, we are able to agree to disagree on some things. Did y'all know that? We are able to agree to disagree on some things. And I think this is something that we have forgotten just as society in general. Nobody's allowed to agree to disagree anymore. Everybody's got to see it the way that we see it. And obviously, when it comes to doctrine, we're not allowed to disagree. Doctrine is doctrine. Truth is truth. But when it comes to gray areas, when it comes to personal preferences, we're allowed to disagree. And quite honestly, no one in this room agrees on everything. I was telling Nathan, we were putting down the tarps the other day, and we joke from time to time that we're the only logical people we know. Right? Because nobody thinks like me except for Nathan. right? And we typically see things the same way most times, and we pride ourselves on being logical, and then we just think everybody else is illogical, right? And then it hit me as I thought about that statement that I made. If we're the only ones that's logical, then that means that we're insane, actually. Because if everybody, if we're the only people who see it that way, and we're the only people that are right, then we might actually be insane. Because everybody else doesn't see it that way. That's the definition of insanity, is thinking that you're the only one who's right. It's okay to agree to disagree on certain things. But, you know, that's oftentimes the way we think. We think we're the only ones who are right. That we're right and everybody else is wrong. And if you don't agree with me, you don't love Jesus. And can I just remind you tonight that you will never find a single person on the planet who sees everything exactly the way you see it. Not a single person. And that's okay. That's okay. Like I said, we got to agree. Don't misunderstand me. We do need to agree on doctrine. But when it comes to personal preferences, when it comes to certain standards that you hold into your life, as long as you don't violate clear scripture, there's some wiggle room allowed. Look with me at Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse number 1. And just bear with me because I like to read this whole chapter to you because I think it applies to tonight's message. But the Bible says in Romans 14 and verse number 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." And pause for a second. He's making a distinction. There's some people who think that everything's lawful for them. And the reason they think that is because Peter had a dream. The sheep came down, and God told Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I can't eat bacon. I can't eat pig. I can't eat any of that stuff because that's unclean." And the Lord had to give them that vision three times. And he says, "Listen, what I have called clean, don't call unclean." And there's two meanings to that. Number one, it means we can eat bacon. Praise the Lord for that. But number two, it was signifying that the Gentiles were also able to come into the church and receive Christ. And so they knew that. And there were Christians who say, "Listen, we can eat all things. As long as we give thanks, we can eat all things." But there were others who were weak who said, "No, we can't eat all things. We can only eat herbs." They were putting more rules and regulations on top of what Christ had given them. And then this is what I want you to notice, verse 3. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, one side hate the other and the other side hate the other, and y'all just form separate churches and never talk to each other again." He says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto who? The Lord. And whether we die unto who? Whether therefore we live, whether therefore we die, live, or therefore we die, we are whose? The Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and received, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of who? Himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul said a lot of key things in that, but the first thing he said in verse 3, he said, listen, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, here's the thing, love one another. Love one another. If you choose to eat, don't despise the person who doesn't eat. If you choose not to eat, don't despise the person who does eat. In love, serve one another. And if you have faith that it's okay, then have it to yourself. And if you don't have faith, then stay away from it, because for you, it is sinful. For you, it is wrong. And the principle, overwhelming principle that he gives through this is let every man be persuaded in his own heart. You need to make sure that the prince or the standards that you set for your family, you're persuaded fully that that's the standards God wants you to have for your family. You need to make the staff at Bible Baptist Church needs to make full proof that everything we do at Bible Baptist Church, we're fully persuaded that that's what God wants us to do. We need to make sure that we are in God's word and studying and asking God to lead us. And when we come across those gray areas where it's not necessarily right or wrong and it's not a doctrinal issue, it's just preferences, we love one another. I don't know, but within this room, I mean, there's probably a lot of standards and a lot of preferences between the families present in this room. Some people have really higher standards. Some people may have a little lower standards. As long as it doesn't violate God's word, that's okay. You don't go tell that person how to run his family, and they don't want to tell you how to run your family. You love one another. You serve one another. Because one day you're not going to give. I'm not giving account for what Stephen Furtick does at his church. There's a lot he does that I don't agree with. And I wouldn't recommend his church, but I'm not giving an account for him. He's giving an account for him. I'm giving an account for me. So it's not my job to worry about what he's doing. It's just my job to worry about what God has me doing. Love is the supreme thing. John said in 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And in Galatians 5, verse 13 through 16, Paul writes, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to tell you tonight, we need to get back to walking in the Spirit. We don't need to divide ourselves needlessly. We don't need to be at odds with one another. We need to learn sometimes to agree to disagree and to continue to love and pray for one another and focus on what really matters, and that is leading people to the Lord and helping them grow in their faith. And we need to make sure that we don't do anything with our liberty that would hinder someone's walk with the Lord. Someone's walk with the Lord. Kayla will come. she'll play as she goes. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for this word and the principles that you've given us and shown me through study, Lord. I thank you for this church. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be a church full of love and truth, that we would not compromise truth for love, and we would not compromise love for truth, that we would be as you are, all love and all truth, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our love for you, and as a result, our love for others. The closer we get to you, the more we will have love for others, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us a spirit of unity. I pray that you give us a spirit of peace. I pray that you'd help us to avoid the areas that we can needlessly divide on as we go forward as a church, Lord, and just help us to go forward in your spirit and in your power for the sake of the gospel, Lord. And just bless your people tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Kayla's going to